Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Oh, well, I'm glad you're here today. Merry Christmas. Yeah, it's a great time of the year, and we're just thankful you're here, and welcome to Crossbridge Church. We're thankful that you've come to worship with us today, and you'll learn some things about us if you're a guest here today, that we love God, we love to learn about God, and we love to serve God. And so if you would go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 68 through verse 79. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible. And if you would, turn to page 856. That will take you directly to Luke chapter 1. I love this time of year. It's not about Christmas. It's about the true Christmas, not the Christmas season that we all love to get gifts. We love the parties. We love the food. We love to indulge in the food. Yeah, don't say. Yeah, you're not fooling me with that. But anyway, I love this time. I love the Advent season. You know, throughout the Bible, God promised the Advent, or the coming of His Son, Jesus. This is one of the most important events in all of human history. The Almighty, the eternal creator of the universe, becoming human, living among us and suffering for on our behalf for our sins in order to give us life. See, the Old Testament looked expectantly to the advent for God's forever king, the anointed one who would bring peace to his people. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 anticipates and declares, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Then in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, when the long-awaited Messiah finally came, the angels announced his birth by declaring, "I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." For centuries, Christians around the world have used the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas to prepare themselves for the celebration of Christ's birth. It's time when we observe His first coming, while we also look forward to His second coming. You see, each of those 4 weeks is focusing on the worship of God. We are looking at four songs, particularly in the first couple of chapters, in the opening chapters of the book of Luke. And each of these songs elevates God in worship. And you know, John Piper said it well. True worship is valuing or treasuring of God above all things. Would you think about that for a moment with me? True worship is valuing or treasuring God, the treasuring of God, above all things. Not just some of the things. You know, I often wonder how we got in this situation, because I find in life that we have our set schedule. We got to do this, and we got to do this, and we got to do this. And then it comes to God, and it's, well, maybe if I feel like it. If I'm not too tired, I'm not too sleepy, or if I stayed up too late, I just can't. But we don't dare miss work. We don't miss the kids' activities. We don't miss the things that we enjoy. But boy, John Piper got it right. If we're really going to worship God, it is in valuing or the treasuring of God above all things else. Above all things. Today, as many of us have prepared ourselves for corporate worship, perhaps the most significant single biblical text for the guiding, the essence of what we are pursuing together when we gather is Jesus' words in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, and it's this: the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Did you think about that? Worship. Preparing our hearts to lift and to worship a holy God. That He is far more valuable, far more to be treasured than anything else that we could ever have, hold, or hold dear to our heart. He's more valuable. And as we look at our text in light of worship, the praise of Zechariah is a classic example of pure worship, as was Mary's song last week that we studied. In fact, it's a hymn of praise. It's a song of great joy. For God has visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. This song is called the Benedictus, the Latin word for blessed. Blessed be the Lord. You may notice that Zechariah may be spelled differently in your Bible, but it's the same person. It's just an alternate spelling that different translators used. And so I want to invite you to stand with me in honoring of God's Word to, as we read His Word, Luke chapter 1 and verses 68 through 79. Now, just call to remembrance that this song is a song of great joy. And I want you to listen to his song as he speaks out. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord in preparing His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He's rejoicing at what God has done. And should we not rejoice? Let us pray. Our Father, it is our desire, it's my desire, and I believe it's the desire of these that are here, God, that You would help us to get our priorities right. God, that You would illuminate our mind and help us to realize how great a treasure You are, that we would rejoice and that there would be great joy in our hearts as we lift up Your name, as we love You the way that we should. God, move in our hearts. God, use Your Holy Spirit to prompt us to love You, serve You, to treasure You, and to value above all things. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that the words that You have given me to speak will be used by Your Holy Spirit to call them to salvation, that they would repent and receive Your forgiveness for their sins, and Lord, they'll have eternal life, which brings great joy. Father, today, draw us nearer to You. Father, help us to love You with all our heart, with all our soul. Help us to desire You more than anything else. Help us to realize the great joy that we can have in Christ. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, you can't really appreciate the extraordinary nature of this song being sung by Zechariah until you remember what Luke has already told us about him. You see, all the way back in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, this verse tells us that Zechariah was a priest. And it was his privilege on a particular occasion, and perhaps this was the only occasion in his whole life, to go and to offer incense at the temple. And while he was in the temple offering that incense, an angel met him. The angel was Gabriel. Now, when Gabriel comes to meet you, that's a very significant thing. I mean, that's big. That's really big. And you understand that Gabriel was the angel that was sent to deliver an extraordinary vision to Daniel 600 years before. And here he is again. And he says to Zechariah, I got some good, important news for you. The first news is that you're going to be a father. Now that was huge, because if you look in verses 5 through 7, you will find out that even though Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, were godly people, they were unable to have children. In fact, in verse 7, it tells us that they're older, elderly people. And they had been praying to have children for years. And the Lord had not answered those prayers. So the angel tells Zechariah, you're going to be a father. And can you imagine for a moment? It's overwhelming to him, but the angel doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, Zechariah, you need to understand that your son, that child that you're going to have, is going to be the one that Micah prophesied would be as Elijah, preparing the way of the Messiah to come. I don't believe any of us could imagine how overwhelmed his heart was, the heart of this father would have been at hearing those announcements. And so we're told in Luke chapter 1 that Zechariah struggled to believe what the angel was telling him, what Gabriel had said to him. And he says to him in verse 18 to Gabriel, this is what he says, how shall I know this is certain? Now, you don't just ask Gabriel questions like that. That's just like no, you don't do that. And if Gabriel tells you you're going to be a daddy, and that your son's going to be the messenger of the Lord, you don't say, how can I be certain, Gabriel? But that's exactly what Zechariah did. And Gabriel said, let me tell you how you can be certain. I'm Gabriel. And that's how you can be certain. But beside that, from now on until the birth of your child, you will not be able to speak. That's how you'll know and be certain. And Zechariah is dumbstruck. That means he's made silent by astonishment. And the words that you have just heard and read today are among the first words that came out of his mouth in the fulfillment of Gabriel's words. You see how special these words are? They represent the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on a godly believer who had the Word of God stored up in his heart. Isn't that what Mary had? Yeah, the Word of God was stored up in her. And the Word of God is stored up in his heart. And those whose prayers the Lord had answered in a most extraordinary way. And so I want you to think with me for a moment about a couple of things that we learn from this great song. And the first one is this, that we can see Zechariah's thankfulness. Thankfulness for God's grace and redemption. It's just overwhelming when you think. He's moved by the fact that God has visited his people and is totally overwhelmed by God's redemptive plan. By the fact that his son John is going to play a significant role in the unfolding of God, sending the Messiah into this world. And it causes Zechariah to open in praise and thanksgiving. And he sings this song. And here is Zechariah praising and giving thanks to God. And you know, this is a time when Zechariah could have been very self-centered. This whole song could have been, Lord, you gave me a son. No. But isn't it interesting how this song is all about God? It's all about His redemption. It's so God-centered and God-focused. It's focused on how God saves us and that we don't save ourselves. It's about what God is doing. My, it should cause us to rejoice. We sang some wonderful and beautiful songs just a while ago, and yet maybe some of you were just bored. But when you begin to think about what God has done by sending His Son to live here among us, providing a redemption for our sins and our soul, that we would be able to spend eternity with Him in heaven. My soul, why would we not be rejoicing just like Zechariah? Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you look in verse 68, Zechariah begins by saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because He has visited and redeemed His people. There are several remarkable things in this song. First, 9 months earlier, Zechariah could not believe that his wife would ever bear a child. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah is so confident of God's redeeming work in the coming of the Messiah that he puts it in the past tense. You see, when God makes a promise, it's a done deal. It's as good as done. And Zechariah has learned to take God at His word and has a remarkable assurance of what God's able to do, that God has visited and redeemed His people. He put in the past tense. At this point, Christ hasn't come. And so he says, God has visited and redeemed. He's speaking in the past tense because, you see, when God makes a promise, it's a done deal. So my question to you this morning is, do you believe God and His promises? Do you believe when everything is going crazy, when the crisis is upon you, and when circumstances are not good, and when tragedy or trials are just pounding on your life and you're feeling like you're crushed, do you believe the promises of God, that God says that all the things I bring into your life are for your good and my glory? Do you believe God? Oh, it's real easy to believe God when you got a pay raise. It's real easy to believe God when you got a promotion, when you graduate with high grades. It's a real good thing. Yeah, God's great. When the things are hard, relationships are struggling, maybe even broken, do you still believe God? Do you take God at His word? Do you believe God means what He says and says what He means? You see, the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, is a visitation of God to this world, to our world. The Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed His people. For centuries, the Jewish people had languished under the conviction that God had withdrawn. The spirit of prophecy had ceased. Israel had fallen into the hands of the Romans. And all of the godly in Israel were awaiting the visitation of God. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, that the devout Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 38, the prayerful Anna was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And these were the days of great expectation. Now the long-awaited visitation of God was about to happen, and indeed, He was about to come in a way that no one would expect. He's coming to redeem Now, don't think of redemption as we know redemption from the Apostle Paul, because Zechariah probably never thought that the Messiah would have to die to accomplish redemption. In fact, it took Jesus years to get that fact into the heads of his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, there have been hints of this in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. But none of the Jews in Jesus' day understood this. What Zechariah had in mind when he said God had visited and redeemed his people was probably the same thing that Moses had in mind when he described God's deliverance from the Israelites from Egypt. You see, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, Moses quoted God as saying, "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Zechariah, no doubt, is hoping that the Israel of his day would be delivered from her oppressive Roman rulers, and that the Messiah, the King of David, will reign over a liberated Israel. It has been revealed to Zechariah that this national political deliverance will not happen during the first coming of the Messiah, but only at his second coming. Nevertheless, we see signs of Zechariah's son that the redemption of the Messiah is more than national liberation. The visitation of God that Zechariah mentions is declared to be a reason for a redemption. It could be read like this: God visited his people that he might redeem them. That should send chills up and down your spine and mine, that God would come to redeem you. That the Son of God would leave the glories of heaven and come and be human and yet 100% God and pay for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, where he bled and died and was buried and resurrected, King of kings and Lord of lords. That really should send chills up and down our back. That God would give his only son to redeem us. That he would leave the glories of heaven to live here among us. That God would redeem us. Now in verse 69, he tells us of how this visitation and redemption will happen. When he says that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And in Scripture, we often see the horn as a symbol of salvation. In fact, in Psalms chapter 18 and verse 2, it says this: "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Zechariah and the Jewish people viewed the horn of salvation as the Messiah coming to conquer their enemy, to destroy the enemy and set his people free. The Messiah is going to be a great deliverer and a rescuer, and they viewed the coming of the Messiah as one coming with great power, like a massive, formidable animal, literally driving out the enemies, destroying them in order to rescue God's people. And so you can see Zechariah, he's excited. He's praising God. This is a song of great joy because we're going to be liberated, redeemed by our Messiah. Oh, to God, that we would have the excitement that Zechariah has, to be rejoicing when we go to work, to be worshiping while we're at home, cleaning out the house, washing the dishes, just lifting up praise, and because we're awed by God were all by the fact that he sent his son to die for us, who willingly laid his life down and suffered the pain and suffering that was due us because of our sins, that doomed us to die and go to hell, but yet he took our place. This is the greatest moment in the history of Israel and the world. This is the greatest moment, the culmination of all redemptive hope and anticipation. And Zechariah, a common village priest, is at the center of this miraculous narrative. In the New Testament, Jesus is the horn of salvation, verse 68 and 69 in Luke chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning. And so a title applied to Yahweh is also applied to Jesus. They are both called the horn of salvation. In fact, the very name of Jesus means the Lord is salvation. The salvation Jesus offers you and I is strong, it's triumphant, and powerful. And just like the horns on the altar offered refuge and atonement, Jesus offers clemency and cleansing through his death on the cross. However strong our spiritual foe, the horn of salvation is still stronger. And so we rejoice in our Redeemer. Rejoice in this Advent that we bless be the name of the Lord, who has come to redeem his people. Zechariah clearly explains the power and the office of Christ. He made it clear, verse 71, why Christ was given to us. And for this reason, he tells us of the purpose for which the horn of salvation was raised, that believers may obtain salvation from their enemies. That Zechariah was well aware that the principal enemy and the principal war of the church of God is not with flesh and blood, but with Satan and all of his armament, by which he labors to accomplish our everlasting ruin. Do you know that the temptations and the sins that are prompted to you have one purpose by Satan? For your ruin. So he tries to embarrass God. The gospel is explained here as God visiting and staying with his people. For I will never leave you nor forsake you. This was the great deliverance or the salvation from our enemies, from the hands of all those who hate us. It's about to be fulfilled in Christ. And if you look at Zechariah's proclamation in verses 72 through 75, it says here, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. In these verses, Zechariah proclaims not only the coming of Jesus is going to fulfill God's promise to David, but he concentrates on the fact that the coming of Jesus is going to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. And notice how he does that as he speaks to us in verse 72 and 73. I just read it to you, but I'll read it to you again. To show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. In other words, Zechariah is telling you that the Messiah is coming into the world and is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham and the patriarchs. And so Zechariah proclaims the covenant mercies and remembers them in verses 70 through 75. It's not just that Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. Is going to bring a fulfillment that was made 600 years before to David. It's that Jesus coming is going to be the fulfillment of the oldest promise ever given in the Bible. It's the promise that stretches all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 15, chapter 15 and chapter 17, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And Zechariah is being told in his own day, Zechariah, that the plan that I have been unfolding from the beginning of mankind's history is going to come to pass. The Messiah will crush the serpent's head. And I'm going to bring into the world the one who's going to establish my promises to Abraham. And I'm going to bring into the world. Zechariah wants to proclaim that. He wants to proclaim the emphasis on God rescuing his people. God accomplishing the salvation of his people. You know, there's no better time to even think about this. But today after this service, Brian and Rosie and Patrick and Carrie, we have a homeless ministry that we're taking out food to them. And we're going to sit down. It's not just about feeding, but it's to share the gospel of Christ. It's to share that his coming was to redeem people. It's to tell them that there is hope in this hopeless world, especially from their viewpoint. But only remember this. That you're only one or two choices away from being where they are. All it takes is that first drink and you become an alcoholic. All it takes is that first dose of oxycodone. And then you're hooked. The next thing you know, you find yourself homeless on the street without a job in the freezing cold. You're no better than they are. You're just one or two bad choices away. What an opportunity. I challenge you to go with us today out there to share the gospel, to help. Isn't that what Christ did? The Messiah? He came to redeem his people. Do you see how this song constantly emphasizes the activity of God in our redemption? It's not a song about how we save ourselves. It's not a song about how God helps those who help themselves. It's not about that. It's a song about God sovereignly coming in answer to his own word, his own promises, his own oath, his own covenant, his redeeming and his rescuing of his people. And Zechariah proclaims that with great joy. He's coming. And my son is preparing the way. Listen to me. That is the sum. That is the substance. That's the stuff of the greatest joy for the believer. That ought to be the thing above everything else that we thank God for, that we meditate upon, that we grow in the knowledge of, and that we proclaim to the world around us that Jesus saves. This great joy is what drives the Sunday school teachers and workers to study and to be in both services on Sunday to teach God's word and to help with the children. It's the praise team that gives up a Saturday morning to practice and sing praise to the Lord in both services on Sunday. It's our deacons who serve this community of believers, our life group leaders and Bible study teachers to share God's word that we may grow in his grace. It's also what drives your pastors to study and to teach and to preach and to serve that the others might be saved. It's this great joy that we experience. It's the peace that we have with God that motivates us and pushes us to serve him faithfully and to truly value him and treasure him above all things. That's what drives us. It's this great joy. But unfortunately, oftentimes when I look out across this auditorium, I don't see joy on your faces. I see crisis. I see heartache. I see brokenness. I see you wondering and doubting God. Doubting why God would allow you to go through what you're going through. If you're a loving God, why do you allow this in my life? He is a loving God, and that's why it's going in your life, to draw you back to him. So that you will come to him and recognize that without him, you can do nothing. You don't even get to breathe without his permission. That heart doesn't beat unless God allows it. And when death comes, you can't stop it. It's all under the sovereign control of God. And that requires great joy that He loved us enough to send us the Messiah, the Redeemer, to live among us. That's what ought to bring us joy. Great joy. Now, as we look at the last part of this song, Zechariah is on a roll. And Zechariah, this last portion of his song is prophetic, where he teaches us. And you see in this prophecy that he gives concerning his son John, that's not yet, that's just now born. He tells us of the themes of judgment and forgiveness and mercy in John's preaching. They are foretold here. And notice what he says in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways. Remember that phrase, to prepare His ways. To give knowledge of salvation to His people. Remember this, the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, remember that phrase, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. That's what we're doing when we go out to the homeless. They're sitting in darkness, not physical darkness, spiritual darkness. And in the shadows of death, without Christ, you're doomed to die and go to hell, whether you're homeless or whether you live in a mansion. To guide our feet in the way of peace. I really don't know how old Zechariah was when he died. But I do know this, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 7, he was already an old man. And when the angel came to tell him that he was going to be a father, I don't know how old John was when Zechariah finally died. But Zechariah perhaps knew that he was not going to see his son grow up into manhood. Think about it. How old would John have been? 3 years? 3 years old? 7 years old? 10 years old? When his father would die? I don't know, but I do know this. That the prophecy given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Zechariah also bears the marks of the prayers of a man for his son. You see, Zechariah has been told by an angel, Gabriel, that his son will be the messenger to prepare the way for Christ. And you can immediately see Zechariah begin plundering the scriptures here for prayers that he's going to offer up for his son's life and ministry until his last breath. Have you ever thought what difference prayer would make in the life of your children? I don't know whether Zechariah was ever able to tell these words to his son, John himself. I don't know. I don't know whether one day Zechariah said to Elizabeth, "You must tell our son when he grows up, I'm gone." I don't know whether he wrote them down on a scroll and said, "Elizabeth, when our son comes to manhood, you give him this scroll." I don't know if that happened. And I don't know whether one day John opened up that scroll and read the prophecy of his father for the first time. I don't know whether some relative of Zechariah or Elizabeth maybe came to them and said, "You know, you've got to write down the prophecy of that Zechariah uttered on the day that John was born. Because John needs to know that someday." And I don't know whether maybe Luke came to Elizabeth or Zechariah's relatives and found out about that and got a copy of that for himself, and which he included in his gospel. But I do know this, that these words entail the prayers of a godly man for his son, that he would fulfill the things in his manhood. I remember shortly after my dad's death, my mom took me into the back bedroom and She told me that my dad would come in here every morning, and he would look at this wall, and on the wall were pictures of Janae and I and Krista and Matt and Zach. Then he would add pictures of Danny and Sharina and Jill and his great-grandkids as they came along. Mom told me that his prayer was that his son and Janae, his daughter-in-law, would grow up in their sanctification, that they would love God and serve God with all their hearts. He prayed that his grandkids and his great-grandkids, that God would save them. They would marry a follower of Christ and were that was growing in their sanctification and would love and serve God with all their hearts. Have you ever thought what prayer would do for your kids? That you would pray that God would save them. That God would grow them up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, that they would grow in sanctification, that they would desire to marry someone that loves God just like they do and is growing in their pursuit of knowledge of God. Unfortunately, we spend more time telling our kids how to make it in this world than we tell them how to prepare for eternity, how to live for Christ in the present. What would it be like if we all prayed as if our life depended on it? As if the life of our children depended on it? This house would be full. Wednesday night youth group would be completely packed out using this room now. Prayer meeting would be filled with parents coming to beseech God for their children. For their spouse. Sometimes we just get distracted. I believe with all my heart that you and I, we want to do that. But we just don't. You see, it's kind of that list over here. It says, maybe I'll do it if I have time. Maybe if I feel good, maybe if I'm not tired, maybe I can't this morning get up to pray for him because I'm too sleepy because I stayed up late last night watching a movie. Just too tired. John should appreciate the father's prayers of Zechariah. I just want you to look with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, if you would, please. It's on page 808, and if you have the ESV or the Black Hardbound Bible. It says this in verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I want you to notice how Matthew describes John's ministry. Matthew says his ministry was this, he was preparing the way of the Lord. And he was telling us of his judgment to come. And what does Zechariah prophesy? You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. The Lord is coming. Judgment is coming, Israel. And I'm here to prepare you for the coming of the Lord. And that's what Zechariah had prophesied when John was eight days old. In Luke chapter 1, verse 59 through 64. And that's how Matthew described the life and the ministry of John. But that's not just, but it's not just that. If you look back in verse 2, look at this. Look at verse 2. What is John's first message, according to Matthew? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wow. That was Jesus' first message as well. And where did we see that in Zechariah's prophecy? Well, if you look in verse 77 of Luke chapter 1, it says to give his people the knowledge of salvation. How? By the forgiveness of sins. Now, you and I know you cannot preach the forgiveness of sins unless you preach repentance. And so there is Matthew saying, you know, the whole ministry was characterized by the proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There it is. John is living out in his life and ministry the prophecy made of him in this passage. Now, turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 29. The book of the Gospel of John, verse 29. Because John the Baptist's ministry was also a ministry of grace. He was going to prepare the way of the Lord to make known to God, to make people to know God by the forgiveness of sins, to point to the tender mercies of our God and guide them in ways of peace. And so Zechariah said, listen. Now look at verse 29 and see what John tells us. The day that John is out preaching in the wilderness and he sees Jesus coming, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, Zechariah is seeing all this and he's rejoicing. He's in great joy. He said, this is a ministry of grace, and it's all there in Zechariah's prophecy of his son on the eighth day of his life. And I'm sure that Zechariah would have liked to have seen his son's ministry. It would have been brought him great joy to know of his son's faithfulness and in his ministry. But I also want to say to you that I think John, upon hearing the prophecy of Zechariah, would have been very proud of his father and of what the Lord had called his father to do and to announce, to proclaim. You know, I love my dad, and I have a tremendous amount of respect for my dad, even though the world didn't know him. He wasn't popular. He wasn't well known. Not a whole lot about him, except that he was just faithful in serving God. For over 50 years, he served at Hallmark. He served as a Sunday school teacher, as a worker in children's church. Every week, he served. Became a trustee, then a deacon, Sunday school superintendent, sang in the choir, gave to the church, built stuff because he loved to work with wood. He wasn't a carpenter, but he was good at it. The world didn't know a whole lot about my dad, and you know, even though the world would have known a whole lot more about John the Baptist than they would have known about his father, no doubt there was a great love in John's heart for his father, as it reflects on these words that the Lord had used Zechariah to bring into the Scripture and into this world. And friends, listen to me. It would be a great tragedy to enjoy and to delight in the sentiments and the memories of this season without reveling in the greatest delight of all, peace with God. Because of the reconciling work of Christ and the forgiveness of your sins, may God grant that all of you would know that eternal peace through trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and salvation that He has offered to us in the gospel. The question is to you this morning, that you don't know where you'll spend eternity when you die. Would you trust Christ this morning? Would you ask Him to be your Lord and Savior? Would you acknowledge that you can't save yourself? You're not good enough. You'll never obtain enough perfection in your life, and you won't ever obtain perfection to be deserving of eternal life, because no one is. It took the perfect sacrifice of a perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who willingly fulfilled all the law. Every dot and tittle, every dotted I and every cross T he fulfilled in order to purchase and to redeem a people to himself. Would you trust Christ this morning? Would you just simply set your pride aside and the fears that you might not get to do some things because I became a Christian? How bad would that be? Would you just come to Christ? I beg you. Because of the things I know about hell, I don't want that for anybody. But would you trust Christ this morning? To the believers here this morning, that you know that if you were to die, you would enjoy the glories of heaven with Christ. I ask you this question: what are the significant truths in this story that you need to apply in your life? Maybe it's setting your priorities with God at the top instead of in the maybe list. Maybe it's learning to value God and to trust God when things don't look good. Maybe it's just to say, all right, God, I get it now. I know that when you make a promise, it's a done deal and I'm all in. Maybe you just need to get all in. Maybe you need to start learning to serve others instead of waiting to be served. You just need to apply some of these truths that Zechariah brought out to us in the song, the Benedictus, blessed be the Lord. Or maybe it would simply be this, that you would learn true worship. It doesn't matter if you can sing well or not. It just matters that you open your voice and praise God, and that you begin to treasure Him and value Him above all things. He's more important than the car you drive. He's more important than where you live. He's more important than what you have in your bank accounts. He's more important than all the sports activities you can go to. That you value Him so much that your worship is as pure as Zechariah's or Mary's. That you worship Him with your whole heart. That you're not waiting for someone to set up everything for you. You go out and you do something for God. Don't wait. So, as the praise team comes, and as you would stand with me, please. The truth of our redemption leads us to worship and praise. If you're a believer here this morning, this afternoon now, if you're a believer, there is no reason why you cannot have great joy and rejoicing what you have in Christ, the Messiah who came and gave His life for us. There's no reason you can't rejoice even in the midst of your trials. Rejoice in the fact that God loves you and that God's growing you in His grace, your sanctification to be more like Him. Because it's not about this life, people. It's about eternity. Are you worshiping and praising God on a regular basis for His goodness, for His gifts? Are you worshiping Him? If not, why not? He's worthy. I want you to ponder those things, and I'm asking the Spirit of God to really speak to your heart, that there might be some transformation in your thought process, transformation in the way you live, transformation in how you worship. You would see Him truly valuable and treasure Him more than anything else. I'm going to pray, and then they're going to sing. And then maybe you need to ask Christ your heart. Would you just come say, Pastor, just come to me. I'll be down the front row, or after, when we're outside, just say, hey, I need to talk with you. I'd love to share Christ with you. Father, I pray this morning, this afternoon, that the song of Zechariah would so encourage us, strengthen us to value you and treasure you above all things, that we would just recognize what we have in Christ, how wonderful, how precious you are, that you are the way to eternity and eternal life, that we get to spend in the glories of heaven worshiping a truly holy God that we need in our life. Save the lost, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just, whatever God leads you to do, as the praise team sings.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.